If you have your Bible, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This tells us three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that Jesus Christ created the universe, and that he controls the universe, and that he claims the universe. Now, I'm sure that if you were to stand up in school in answer to a question by one of your science teachers and say, yes, I know how the universe came into being, Jesus Christ created it, that you'd be looked upon as somewhat of a lunatic. But I want you to stop and think a minute that when we talk about the creation of the universe, we're talking about the origin, the ultimate origin of the universe in which we live. Dr. Asa Gray, who has been called the most illustrious botanist in the history of American science, once said, "A beginning is wholly beyond the canon scope of science, which is concerned with how things go on. And there's nothing to say as to how they begin. Science knows nothing of origins." T.H. Huxley, the agnostic who took the writings of Darwin and popularized them. Towards the end of his life, Huxley said, "It seems to me that the scientific investigator is wholly incompetent to say anything at all about the first origin of the material universe." In other words, science knows nothing of origins. Sir Oliver Lodge, a British scientist who was knighted by the Crown for his contributions to science, once said, "Ultimate origins are inscrutable. Let us admit as scientific men that the real origin, even of the simplest thing, we know nothing, not even a pebble." So science knows nothing of origins. We need to remember that, because no scientist can contradict the statement that Jesus Christ created the universe. Because the scientist doesn't know anything at all about origins. It's outside the whole ken and scope of science. It's easy to illustrate why scientists don't know anything about the origin of the universe and never can know. Supposing we had a clock in here with a pendulum. And it is, the old clock is ticking away and the pendulum is going back and forth like this, see? And in comes a scientist, and we'll just assume for our illustration that he's never seen a clock with a pendulum before. But he's got a sharp mind, he's interested, and he watches what's happening. And he notices that every time that pendulum swings, the minute hand of the clock moves a fraction. He takes the measurements, and he measures how far that pendulum swings each time. And he notices that the pendulum is gradually, very, very slowly, but gradually is running down. So he comes up with a little equation. And he tests that equation until he's satisfied it's absolutely correct. Now with that equation, he can tell you exactly where that pendulum will be at any given moment in the future. He can even tell you the exact moment that pendulum will stop swinging. He tests that equation until he's satisfied it's absolutely correct. Now he wants to know what happened in the past. He wants to know what happened before he arrived on the scene. He wants to know how the whole thing got started. And so he changes just a couple of factors in his equation, and he begins to probe back into the past history of the swing of that pendulum. And you see, for a while, his answers make sense. He finds that the pendulum was swinging with a greater swing the further back he goes into the past. But there comes a point in time where his answers no longer make any sense. Because if he goes back too far, he discovers that his formula tells him that pendulum was going in two directions at the same time. Which he concludes is an absurdity. Doesn't make sense. He therefore comes to the conclusion that while he can measure the law that now governs the swing of that pendulum, that law does not explain how it started. On the contrary, something quite different from what is now happening must have happened in the beginning to get the whole thing started in the first place. What it is, he doesn't know. Now, he can come up with a guess. He can come up with a theory. He can say, look, I think that this is how it started. But he can't say for sure. The only way that scientist could ever state with any real authority how that pendulum began to swing in the first place would be if somebody who was there when it happened were to tell him. That's the only way he could ever know. In other words, this kind of information does not derive from reasoning, but from revelation. Somebody who was there when it started reveals to him, tells him how it began. That's exactly the same with the universe in which we live. Scientists today can measure the laws that now govern in the material universe. They've found hundreds and hundreds of those laws. We teach them in school as scientists. But those laws don't explain how the universe started in the first place. Something quite different from what is now happening must have happened in the beginning to get the whole thing started. No scientist can ever tell you how it got started. The only way we can possibly know how the universe was started in the first place would be if somebody was there when it happened, would it tell us? And that's exactly what we have in the Bible. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ created the universe. And young people, there's no scientist on the face of the planet who can contradict that statement on scientific grounds. Whenever a college professor or a teacher in high school or a scientist begins to speak on the origin of the universe in which we live, remember, he's not speaking as a scientist. He is speaking as a philosopher. He's not saying this is something I can prove. He is saying that is what I think. And if he's honest, which he may not be, if he's honest, he'll tell you that what he thinks today is not the same as what he thought 10 years ago. That if he still thinks the same on subjects that he thought 10 years ago, he's hopelessly out of date. Now, what he thinks today is not likely to be the same as what he'll be thinking 5 years from now. My brother is a research pathologist connected with the University of Toronto in Canada. We were talking about these things some years ago. He specializes in doing research work into the human liver. Lectures on it all over the world. He told me that in the realm of medical science, they have what they call a 5-year half-life. By which they mean that every five years, half of what we now know to be true is proven to be false and is replaced by new theories. So it doesn't matter what your teacher tells you. When he says, this is how it starts, take it with a grain of salt. He doesn't know. And he can never know. And what he really says is, this is what I'm thinking right now. And if I'm honest with you, it's not what I'm likely to be thinking 5 years from now. He's not speaking as a scientist. Science has to do with proven facts. He's speaking as a philosopher. He's saying, I think this. And so we are faced with the first statement in our text, that Jesus Christ created the universe. Are you not to apologize for believing that? Nobody can prove you wrong. Nobody. Jesus Christ created the universe. I say, doesn't that give us a new concept of this person, Jesus? He created the universe. Trouble with most of us is that our concept of the Lord Jesus is too small. I remember when my son was little, we had been having family devotions. And we had been reading about Elijah going up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And I said to my boy, after it was all over, we explained the story to him. I said, do you want to go to heaven someday, boy, son? He said, nope. You know, I looked at him. You don't want to go to heaven? Nope. Well, why don't you want to go to heaven? Oh, he said, because Jesus is there. So my wife and I looked at the young heretic again. Well, why don't you want to go to heaven if Jesus is there? Do you know what he said? Oh, he said, he wears a dress. Oh, you know, Jesus didn't wear a dress. But you know what had happened to the little fellow? He'd come home from Sunday school with pictures of the Lord Jesus with long hair like a woman and a dress down to his feet. You didn't want to go any place where he was. He wears a dress, he said. You see, already in the mind of a little 5-year-old had been placed a concept of the Lord Jesus that was too small. And of course, we're all grown up now, and we smile at the story, and we realize that Jesus didn't wear the dress at all. He was a very manly man. But nevertheless, down into our subconscious minds, we have planted in an image of a person who lived 2,000 years ago. He's antiquated. He is totally irrelevant to the 20th century. But this text puts it straight. Jesus Christ created the universe. He made it. That's a tremendous concept of the Lord Jesus when you stop to think of it. He created the universe. He knows everything there is to know about mathematics, about biology or chemistry or physics or you name it. He knows it. We're living in a complicated universe. A very complicated universe. It has remained for the latter half of the 20th century to find out just how complicated the universe really is. I remember when my brother first decided to go into medicine. It took him 7 long years of continuous study just to graduate as an ordinary MD. And then he decided that he would like to go into pathology. Now, what's pathology? It's just one branch of medicine. Before he could go into pathology, he had to decide into which of 3 branches of pathology he would go, because he couldn't go into all 3. Having chosen the branch of pathology that interested him, it took him another 3 years to graduate as a pathologist. 10 years of continuous study. And then as a pathologist, he realized that as a research pathologist, he couldn't possibly do justice to his job If he was going to try to know everything about every member of the human body, and he decided to specialize in one organ of the human body. And he became a specialist in the human liver. When he told me this, by the way, I came to the conclusion that a specialist is a man who knows more and more about less and less. That's what a specialist is. He told me how once he was at a meeting of medical men where the keynote address was given by a very learned research doctor who gave an hour's talk to the rest of the medical profession on one disease of the human body. He talked to them about sugar diabetes. And he told these other doctors how he had spent all his life researching this one disease. Gentlemen, he said, we still don't know anything at all about this disease. In fact, he said, every time I get the answer to one question that I have in my mind about this disease, it only raises another 100 questions to which I don't have the answer. When he sat down, the chairman thanked the doctor for casting so much darkness on the subject. But it illustrates, doesn't it, how complex is the universe in which we live. There is nobody today on this planet who can know everything that there is to know, even about his chosen specialty, let alone about everything else. But Jesus does. Jesus knows every law that's known to science. And he knows every law that is not yet known to science. And he knows these laws not because he has investigated them, but because he has invented them. And the very best that a scientist can do is just discover the things that Jesus invented when he created the universe. The astronomer Kepler, who after a series of 18 experiments, which unlocked the mysteries of astronomy, he said, one day he said, oh God, he said, oh God, I am thinking thy thought after thee. And that's all any scientist can do. All he can do is think the thought of Jesus Christ in creation after him. Jesus Christ knows every law that's known to science because he invented those laws. That's not a man who runs around in a dress, is it? This is the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ created the universe. They tell us that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. I don't know how they know that, because nobody ever could possibly live long enough to count up to 100 billion. But they say that's how many stars there are in our galaxy. We just begin to try to assimilate this staggering number of stars, 100 billion stars. When the astronomer comes along and says, oh yes, but you know, there are 100 million other universes in known space besides our own. So we multiply 100 billion stars by 100 million universes. And then Einstein comes along and he says, yes, but known space is only 1 billionth of theoretical space. It's no wonder that Sir James Jeans, a famous British astronomer, once said that there are more stars in space than there are grains of sand on all the seashores of all the world. And young people, Jesus made them all. By him were all things created that are in heaven. Oh, when I think that God, his son not sparing,
sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. But on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Jesus Christ created the universe. But Paul tells us that Jesus not only created the universe, he controls the universe. He says all things, by him all things consist, or by him everything coheres. By him the whole thing is held together. He controls the universe. There isn't a high school kid here today who doesn't know that the center of the atom contains protons all positively charged. And you may have heard of Coulomb's law, I expect you have. Coulomb's law states that light charges repel. Very, very elementary little experiment. We learn almost as soon as we get inside high school today. You bring the two positive poles of a magnet together, and they pull apart. Light charges repel. Yet the center of the atom contains protons all positively charged. According to Coulomb's law, the center of the atom should simply disintegrate. But it doesn't. Nobody knows why it doesn't. In fact, scientists have referred to the force that holds together the nucleus of the atom as an unknown, mysterious force. Now, we don't know what that force is. At least we can't translate it into mathematical terms that would satisfy the physicist. But we really do know what that force is. The force that holds together the center of the atom is nothing less than the sheer dynamic of the irresistible will of Jesus Christ. One day, somebody will translate that into a mathematical formula. In the meantime, we can sit back smugly in our seats and say, it's no secret to us. My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ not only created the universe, he controls the universe. By him all things cohere. By him it all holds together. He's the one that did it. He created the universe. He controls the universe. It's just as legitimate to speak of a pound of heat as it is to speak of a pound of butter. If you could get a hold of a pound of heat, you could make your fortune in this day of energy crisis. Because 1 pound of heat is sufficient to take 20 million tons of rock and raise it by 2,500 degrees centigrade and turn it into incandescent lava. 1 pound of heat. But you know the sun is losing weight by radiation at the rate of 4,200,000 tons of heat every second. Do you ever stop to think that this prodigious output of sheer physical energy is thermostatically controlled by Jesus Christ, so that our planet is maintained at just the right temperature to sustain life? It never gets too hot. It never gets too cold. Mind you, I think if I lived in Houston during the summer, I think it'd get too hot. I used to live up in northern British Columbia, where in the wintertime it got down to 60 below. I used to think it got too cold. But it doesn't. The temperature of our planet is maintained by the sheer genius of our God, so that it always stays at just the right temperature to maintain life. Jesus Christ, you see, not only created the universe, he controls the universe. And last of all, Jesus Christ claims the universe. We read, all things were made by him and for him. He claims the universe. It belongs to him. He says, it's mine. He claims it. Some years ago, when I was still on the staff of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we were producing a publication, and I needed a picture to include in that publication. I needed a picture of one of the nebulae. And so I went down to the Adler Planetarium in Chicago, and I asked the learned PhD there if he would let me purchase or obtain from him a picture of one of the nebula. Oh, he said, sure, which one would you like? He took me into his office, he pulled out a file drawer, he pulled out an armful of files, all full of pictures of different pictures of the sky, dumped them all on his desk, he said, here, look through these, see which one you want. Eventually, I picked out a picture of the Orion Nebula. Very, very striking photograph. I said, sir, can I have this one? He said, yes, you can. Here it is. I said, thank you very much. How much do I owe you? He said, nothing. Well, I said, that's very kind of you. Why don't I owe you anything? With a little twinkle in his eye, he said, well, he said, we don't own Orion. And then he hastily changed the subject when I said to him, sir, do you know the one who does? Jesus Christ not only created the universe, and he not only controls the universe, he claims the universe. All things were created by him and for him. You're saying, well, that's very interesting, but what's that got to do with me? Simply this. Jesus Christ created you. He created you. You had nothing to say as to when you would be born, whether you would be born into an American family, or a Japanese family, or a Chinese family, whether you'd be born in India, or Brazil, or Canada. You had nothing to say as to whether you'd be short or tall, whether you'd be intelligent or retarded, whether you'd be black or white. Nobody asked you any of those questions. You had nothing at all to say about those things. The great eternal God who created all things and who's too wise to make any mistakes, he decided all that. He created you. And he sent you into this world for a purpose. He not only created you, he controls you. Ah, yes, it's true, he's given you a free will and power of choice. And within a certain sphere, you can do what you like, but you can't, you know, in the end, because he's going to have the last word. He controls you. He knows exactly the moment when your heart is going to stop beating. He knows exactly the circumstances under which you're going to leave this planet and be summoned to stand before him to give an explanation of what you've been doing with your life. Particularly what you did with him. He not only created you, he controls you, and listen, he claims you. He claims you. This one who created you loved you enough to die for. He came into this world by way of that Bethlehem barn. He grew up. He knows what it is to be a baby, a boy, a teenager, a young person, a young adult, a middle-aged man. He knows what it is to suffer, to bleed and die. He died for. He rose again. He lives in the power of an endless life. He offers you today his salvation, full and full. This one who created the universe, whose genius, all science is simply a commentary on the genius of this one who loves you enough to die for. He claims, he says, I made you, I died for you. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to me. And what he's expecting from you is that you will acknowledge that claim. And give him your life. Come to him and accept him as your savior. And then crown him as your king, as your lord. And give him back the life you owe. That in his ocean death, this flow might richer and fuller be. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, you know these young people, you know each one by name, you know their heart. You know those that are thine, those who have acknowledged this prior claim that the Lord Jesus has. You know those who profess to be truly Christians,
truly saved and yet who don't live like it, because they've denied that claim practically in their lives. We pray that they might have serious thoughts about these things, and that thy Holy Spirit will make the Lord Jesus Christ real to them, that they might accept him as Savior, give him his rightful place as Lord. For we pray in his lovely name. Amen.